Well, good evening. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's really kind of amazing when you come to a Lenten service. You know, it really kind of starts out for me more or less of the triumphal entry. And Gospel of Mark definitely records that. And really kind of comes to the point of Jesus knew what was before him. And yet he didn't waver. He marches forward to take his place upon that cross for each and every one of us. And when we live in a world that really kind of starts questioning our value or do we even matter, when you read those kind of scriptures and you see exactly what Jesus did and why he did it, for the joy that was set before him, we have great value. We truly do matter, each and every one of us. And it's not a self, like, pumping yourself up. It's an awe-inspiring thing that God knows each and every one of us, that he loves us so much, he sent his son for us. And so it does say in here, if you can stand, but I'll let you sit tonight. I like evening services to really stop, sit, think, ponder, meditate on that word. And I am one of those guys that believes, as you know, I've said it more than once, we should honor God no matter whether we're standing, sitting, or in our car, or anything like that. So for a sermon text for this Lent service, we're going to go from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We'll read verses 3 through 9, continuing in Jesus' name. While he sat at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over her head, over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body before my burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Amen. Lord, we ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of your word this evening and every evening henceforth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus was really growing in popularity. He had a powerful message, and if you were to read the Gospel of Mark, you would see so many healings and so many events that take place just before this. And these events really have a tendency to irritate the religious leaders. Because oftentimes we think as human beings that we know what God wants. And if God really doesn't do things according to our plan, we have a tendency to question it. And when Jesus starts talking about this coming of the Son of Man and the destruction of the world, and the Pharisees and all them, they start getting so fired up about this. Basically, who does he think he is? And they go to the point of now they're seeking to destroy him. And that's really what, if we were to read the first few verses now, 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they are to arrest him by stealth and kill him. So here's an individual, Christ Jesus, that came to this world and he did great things, powerful things. He really ushered in, if we could say it this way, the coming of the kingdom of God. And he had a lot of miraculous things that took place, from healings to feedings to walking on water. They watched and observed him do all of these things. But it didn't fit their idea of God. And we still live in a day and age where when God does not fit our idea, we go off and we do our own thing. And you want proof of it? Every street corner has a new church, a different church, an old church. And one of the things that we have a very good habit of doing is if we don't agree with something, we go off and do our own thing. We create our own thing. And it's kind of like an industrious mind that we have, I suppose, because we do it in other businesses too. If we don't like the way someone's running a business, we go start our own. If we don't like the way, especially as Finlanders, how certain people are building houses and making big profits and all we're getting is wages, we start our own company. We start our own concrete company. We do all kinds of things like this. But the fact of it is, if we were to work in unison, how much more could we get done? If we were to remain as the body of Christ, you know, together, working corporately, how much more could we do? But the adversary loves division. And so this kind of ushers in a little bit of division here. It's interesting. So after he proclaims all of these things, and then he basically leaves off his message about the end time saying, no one knows the hour or the day. Now he is going to be, basically, there's this plot to kill Jesus. Once that plot is laid out, it's established that now his death is coming. There's this anointing. And for the people in the room, a lot of them don't think it's done well. It's done right. They always have an excuse. But anyways, so while he was at Bethany, he was in the house of Simon the leper. And this is kind of an interesting thing. We really don't know much about Simon the leper. We don't really have a great understanding. Now, Simon, I believe, at least 10 times is used, the name Simon, in the New Testament. And so there's a lot of Simons in the Scripture. But this one was a leper. But I am fully convinced that he is a former leper. This is one that probably Jesus encountered and healed. Because if he was really still leprous, he would not be in the crowd. And so I almost want to add the word former. But anyways, so he's in Simon's house, and he was reclining at the table. And this means that they were dining. They were basically there, and that's how they ate. They had a long table, and they kind of reclined and sat down in that fashion. And it's interesting because now we're given something that is actually quite bold. It's very bold. We may not think of it this way. But a woman, it says, comes in to the room. We, in this book, don't really know who it is. It's not really told to us. But if we look in the Gospel of John, and we really look at chapter 12, verse 3, basically tells us this is Mary of Martha and Lazarus. So sisters of Martha and to Lazarus. But anyways, so she comes into the room, right? And she's got this little stone alabaster flask. And she comes walking in there, and it has pure nard in it. A very fragrant smell would come from this. This is a lot. In fact, some of the scriptures talk about upwards of a pound of this. So 16 ounces. And when you look at the price of it, maybe it doesn't mean much to us at all, but even nowadays, if you were really to look for a very expensive perfume, you know, the ones that I could find, I was checking, I'm like, I wonder how much different perfumes. $12,000 is probably a very, very expensive perfume for 1 ounce. Well, this is worth a lot more than that even. So the interesting thing is, this is a very expensive ointment that's used, very costly. And the scripture even says this. And in fact, it's even kind of made known that it was very well sealed, so she actually had to snap the neck off to be able to get it out, because it shows you the value, that it wouldn't want to be spilled. It wouldn't want to be. And I remember Pastor Earl, you remember this, right? You know, Pastor Earl, he was doing a Sunday school object lesson in Alston, and he decided to share with us how potent this would be. And so he came in there with all the kids in Sunday school, and he started spraying perfume in the air, and we almost had to cancel church because people were getting headaches. But the reality of it is it had a very, very powerful smell. And so it permeated the room. And she takes this and she breaks it. But the reason I say this is interesting is because women would never have this ability. In other words, it was very wrong, risque for her to break into a men's dinner and actually just walk into the room and address men. I know we don't live in that day and age anymore, but this time it was a bold move that she made. And so she comes in there and she does this and she starts to pour it over his head. And there's many ounces of this. This is 16 ounces. And so if it was a pound, as they said, that's a lot of liquid to be pouring. And so you see, even in John, it says it ran down to his feet. Well, if he was standing up or if he was sitting in the right position, it would run all the way down his body, is basically what a lot of the theologians think. I wasn't there. I really don't know. But the point is, it was a lot. And so you already have this very interesting scene set up. And this is our God. Our God wants to meet us exactly where we need to be met. And he doesn't have to fit into our box. He doesn't have to fit into human society's boxes. Because Jesus is already at a leper's home. Strike number one. Now a woman comes in there and anoints him. In human understanding, strike number two. But now we're going to run into another strike. And this is really kind of interesting. They weren't verbalizing this in a very bold way. Typical, right? When we have an issue, oftentimes we don't tell people right to their face. We have a tendency to kind of mumble about things and grumble about things, you know. It's like me. If you could have seen my wife yesterday, oh my word. You know, you should have seen what she was doing. Instead of saying, Judy, why were you doing that? This is often how we react to situations in our life. We're fine. We didn't have any issues yesterday. I might tonight now, but. Point being is, it says, some said what? To themselves. They were grumbling to themselves. And they were quite indignant about this. They were offended at this whole situation. Why was this ointment, and this word here almost kills me. Why was it wasted? It was for Jesus. In reality, it was for the King of the world. The one that was going to lay his life down was going to, well, did lay his life down, but at this point was going to lay his life down in behalf of everybody there. It's very, very traditional to anoint a body, you know, when they are, or to put spices and stuff on a body after they die. But this was being done even for him as the anointed one for this death. For all of us. This is very symbolic. It's very powerful. That he really, you know, even the scripture says that Jesus was the anointed one. That's really what Christ means. That he is the anointed one. And he took the anointing for our death. He took the anointing for our punishment. And this is, in our human understanding, they turn around and say, why was this ointment wasted? For the ointment could have been sold. It could have been sold. Aren't we so business-minded? Sometimes I think we get this way even in our churches. I'm not saying just this church. I'm saying in churches in general. We get a very business mind. And sometimes I think, you know, Jesse can be so business-minded, he can forget to be compassionate and kind. And that was one thing that under the tutelage that I had in the churches that I used to attend before I became a pastor, my senior pastor there that was there, he would always say, you give a gift. You don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, and it's their responsibility to do the right thing with it. That's not always easy, is it? Just even this week, we had an opportunity to help somebody. And I really agonized, and I'm just being honest with you as your pastor, I agonized, am I doing the right thing? But then I kept hearing the words of my pastor that I worshiped under, and he'd say that all the time, you give the gift, and the responsibility is theirs. But we sometimes think we have to be such good stewards that we can't actually, if I could say it this way, be free to serve those around us. And these guys, they use this justification that this was wasted, which it wasn't. It was for the anointing of the king. It was for the anointing to take our place upon that cross. It was done in a beautiful fashion. And we're going to get more to that when we get down below, especially verse 8. But anyways, it says very plainly, this could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So really what they're saying here is, this is a full year's salary. So it does seem like, wow, maybe this is. Maybe it is kind of a waste. But it's Jesus, the one who has created everything. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, without him was nothing created. He was there for everything. In reality, all she's doing is giving back to him what is his. But she's doing it in honor, I believe, guided by the Spirit of God to prepare him for what is about to take place. And so they start kind of grumbling amongst themselves, saying this could be sold for 300 denarii, which is a year's wage, so I want you to think about that in our day and age. You know, the average income in America, they say right now, is around $55,000 to $59,000. So that's this. $59,000 worth of perfume. But where do they stop there? No, they scold her. And oftentimes in our humanness, I think I personally can have this tendency. I did with my children. I probably still do with my congregation at times, or maybe we do as a congregation. We scold those for trying to do well. We may not come out and chastise them verbally, but we'll look cross-eyed at people for doing things, or we'll think that maybe that wasn't proper, or they shouldn't have done this, or why are they doing that? But it's between them and the Lord, and it's in the conviction of their heart that they're giving the best that they can. The best that they can. And so they start to scold her. You can imagine what that is. What are you doing? What are you, nuts? That's a lot of money that you just wasted. You just poured it all over. What good is that going to do? Well, one of the keys is they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand their debt before God and that Jesus is going to pay that debt. They don't understand the great work that he's going to do. It says the disciples themselves at times had no idea what he was talking about. But God led her to do this. And so if I could say anything in this situation, it's like maybe I need to be more patient with people around me. Maybe I need to be kinder and put a little bit of grace on situations that people are doing when I don't fully understand what they're doing. Maybe God has spoken to them in a different way. But they start to scold her. But this is what I love. When the world or when the people or individuals start turning against you, Christ is there. Because he comes to her defense. And this is our God. When strike three comes, where they don't understand what she's doing, they do the most human thing they can do and chastise her, Jesus is there. He defends her. He says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why are you causing her trouble? Because I think even when she did this and then they start scolding her, can you imagine the guilt that she probably felt? In our humanness, we would. Give you an example, a made-up example. But I'll give you a made-up example. All of a sudden, someone comes to the church, and someone is really desperate, and they feel like, you know, they're asking you, can you please help me? I can't make my car payment. I can't make my mortgage payment. Can you please help me? And then one of the individuals in our church feels very soft. This is made up. Very, very soft, compassionate, and helps them. And another member comes up and says, what are you, dumb? They probably got a spending problem or a drinking problem or some other problem. You're not helping them. And you know that if you had done this and someone started chastising you, you'd feel guilty. Well, maybe I did the wrong thing. But is it ever wrong to do good? So I hear my pastor's words in my ears. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you do something, do it as unto the Lord. But you know you could make someone feel guilty. And that's what they're doing. Because I think that's why Jesus says, why are you troubling her? Causing her to stumble in this action. And then he says something that's really awesome. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. You don't even see the beauty. She's given everything. I gave you that example, a fake example about someone coming in and seeking for help and a compassionate person helping them. Doesn't matter if they abuse it, the other individual. The beauty is in that someone was willing to help. Someone was willing to do this. So I think we need to, as Christians and as believers, that we need to be compassionate with people and understand not everybody thinks exactly like we do. And walk down those roads. So he comes across, he says, what she has done is a beautiful thing. Yeah, it could have been sold. We could turn it into a religious act and give it to the poor. The question that I would ask is, if I was in the room, why haven't you been giving to the poor? Why haven't you been doing it already? One of the things that you notice the most right now in the political season that we're living in is people telling everybody online that, well, these, you know, like someone like Elon Musk, he should just give all his money to the poor. Give yours! Someone told me a long time ago, when you got a finger pointing at somebody else, you got three others pointing back at you. Do you know what Jesus can do with the widow's mite? And I'm not saying you have to give everything away, but it's easy for us to look at somebody else and say they're doing it wrong. They looked at her and said she was doing it wrong. And Jesus says, leave her alone. What she has done, she's done a beautiful thing. He says, and you think giving it to the poor? He's not using this as an excuse, and I've seen people that use this as an excuse. Well, I don't need to help the poor. No, he's saying very plainly, you'll have your opportunity. You will always have the poor amongst you. You never lack an opportunity to help the poor. He says, you always have the poor with you. He says, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. That always makes me marvel. Because we believe the scripture when he says, he who is faithful with little will be given much. Are we faithful with little? Or are we looking out in the world of media and saying they should give it all? It's kind of interesting because we do oftentimes expect that. But that's not really the truth. We are to be faithful with what we have too. He says, you'll always have the poor. You can do this whenever you want. You can always do good for them. And that's true to this day. We still have an opportunity to help the poor. We have an opportunity to help those that are less fortunate. And this less fortunate can be in monetary values, it can be in work values, it can be in spiritual values, it can be in all kinds of issues. But he said, very plainly, and what I love about this is the way he brings this personal to her. She has done what she could. Don't get mad at her. She's done what she could. And I hear the question in the background for me, what about you? Have you done what you could? She has done what she could. And then he tells them Very straightforward. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. This is where I am awestruck. Because he knows. He knows, in spite of all the arguing going on in the room. He knows, in spite of the Pharisees being angry at him, or the people praising him, and the triumphal entry that was just a couple chapters ago, as we call it, that everybody will turn on him. And he will die. He will give his life for you. Do I got to point at it again? Is it nothing to you who passes by? That strikes me every time. Jesus knew what he needed to do. And he went to the cross willingly so that we could have life. And now we've been given this life. Are we going to be generous? And this isn't about monetary. That is included always. But are we generous in our prayers? Are we generous in our praise? Are we generous in our teaching? Are we generous with our time? Or is it somebody else's problem? She has done what she could. She offered all that she had. To me, this is another widow's mite scene. You know, in the temple scene, they were casting money in big sums, and everybody gets impressed over that. Wow, that's cool. But then this widow comes along, and she throws one mite in there. And Jesus says, she has put in all. She trusts. She has done what she could. She has anointed me in my body before burial. And he says, and I'm going to tell you the truth. You may be criticizing her. You may not understand it. You may be saying whatever else you want to say. He says, but wherever the good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in her memory. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we're still speaking about this one that blessed, anointed Jesus the Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a lot to do. No, not by our own ability, not by our own strength. We know that. But in the grace of God, to be ambassadors of this gospel, that we would not have preconceived ideas what we think God would do, but rather by his word and in his truth, enter into this world and share it. To share his testimony, his message. This to me is extremely powerful for the Lent season. That we stop looking at everybody else. Doesn't matter what Elon's doing. What am I doing? And God, how can you use me to glorify you? It's small ways, but they can be big things. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you that you give us even this account. That truly, Father, we don't even have to understand and know where this came from, because there could even be the greed on that side where someone has received something and maybe they want to keep it because it's a great gift that they could really do well on. We don't need to know that. We don't need to also come back to the point of saying, Father, we just want to hold on to a little bit. Because you don't want a little bit of our lives. You want it in completeness. So we thank you for this account. We thank you, Father, that you even show us in the truth that our humanness often argues with the spiritual. But Father, you have truly blessed us with the gift of life through Christ Jesus. And we pray that we can enter into this world and share that love with everyone around us. And that we can allow you to be God and we your children. We ask that you would continue to sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, there is no truth outside of your word. We thank you for all things, but most of all, this gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn will be